But in Luke 9:23, a disciple is one who denies oneself, takes up his cross daily, and follows Jesus. Or a disciple gives primary allegiance to Christ and their family. Jesus for eternal life, has acknowledged and treasured Him as Savior and God, and has embarked on a life of following Him in joyful obedience no matter what the cost. That's a disciple. That's what a Christian is, really. It's coming to God, Christ by grace, the faith for eternal life, acknowledging Him, treasuring Him as Savior and God, and then embarking on a life of following Him in joyful obedience. In fact, I'll say this much this morning, that if you call yourself a disciple of Christ and you're not joyfully obeying Him, you're not a disciple. In fact, you're not even a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about perfect obedience here, but when we are converted, there's a process called regeneration, and we're given new life. And when I was converted some years ago, God gave me a new heart, and I have a passion to follow Jesus now. So if you talk to somebody and says, you know, well, hey, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, I don't read my Bible, I don't do any of this stuff. I said, wait a minute. Are you really? Are you really a true disciple? So a disciple is one who by God's grace has come to faith in Christ for eternal life, has acknowledged and treasured Him as Savior and God, and has embarked on a life of obedience, joyful obedience of following Him no matter what the cost. In fact, it's interesting, in the New Testament, in Acts 11:26, we see the switch from calling those who follow Christ from disciples to Christians. It's a very subtle change, but so the disciples in Antioch were called Christians. And so I take it from that that a disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. There's not two classes of, by the way, of Christians today. There are those who are Christians and those who are disciples. That's not biblical. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a disciple. If you've trusted Christ, you are a disciple of Christ. You're called to a life of joyful obedience by the power of the Spirit of God. And it's interesting to look in the book of Acts as well that these disciples, these Christians who came to faith, what did? They planted churches, right? They didn't just stay in their individual houses and that. They planted churches in Corinth and in Ephesus and other churches. You see in the book of Acts that disciples came together and they planted churches. They appointed leadership. In fact, that's really what the Great Commission is all about. The Great Commission is not just saving people, but it's ultimately planting churches that plant churches that plant churches for the glory of God. You know, we all, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are called to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to community, to homeless, and to the darkest corners of the world. We're to make disciples. Now, what's the reach of the command here? To make disciples of all nations. All nations. That word, nations, is all nations, pata ethne in the Greek. And it doesn't mean just to China, or to India, or to Pakistan, or to geographic or political nations. That word, and you can track it even in the Old Testament, that word has the idea of people groups. Not just the nations. You say, well, the Gospels, India has been won for Jesus Christ. No, it hasn't. Because there are multitudes of individual people groups set aside by culture and ethnicity and language who haven't been penetrated with the Gospel yet. The word nations is really the idea of peoples, not political nations. And you've got to understand that, because what that does, it gives me a handle that we are finishing the task, that there's going to be an end game. That when every people group in the world is reached, Jesus will come back. Matthew 24:14. We have over 17,000 people groups that we know of. And the gospel, my brothers and sisters, I can tell you, my experience when I've talked to leaders, the gospel is going forth and these people groups are being reached. See, the outworking of the Great Commission to make disciples is not only reaching more and more people, but to reach more and more peoples. See the difference there? That doesn't mean we don't share, you know, it doesn't mean we don't share with the neighbors, but what God is doing, He is reaching more people groups. Ethne. We call this frontier missions. Frontier missions. Do you know that Paul is a frontier missionary? In Romans chapter 15:20-21, listen to these words. Paul said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. Those who have never been told of Him will see. Paul said, I'm branching out where He hasn't been named. I'm going where Christ hasn't been named. And that continues to be the command for the Church of Jesus Christ today. John Piper, in his Let the Nations Be Glad, wrote this about world missions. World missions is the declaration of the glories of God among all unreached peoples with a view of gathering worshipers who magnify God through the gladness of radically obedient lives. Brothers and sisters, that's a God-sized mission. You know that? That's huge. All peoples reached. All tribes, all tongues, all nations reached. Now, I'm not talking about universalism here. I'm saying that there will be a day, Revelation 7, 9 to 10, there will be a day when there will be worshipers gathered around the throne and every tribe and tongue and people group will be represented because God loves diversity. That can be great. Somebody praising God and there's a froth next to me. Or the Guaymi. Or the Achi. Or the Figgy Berber. And they're going to be praising the Lamb who sits on the throne with me. And God's going to be glorified. That gets me up every morning, I'll tell you. We know that there's 17,000 distinct people groups in the world. There's different figures today, but I tell you that there's approximately 4,000, a little under 4,000 unreached, unengaged people groups left that have no witness. Missiologists tell us that they consider a people group being reached when there's an indigenous church planted in that people group. Not just they have a few believers, but there's an indigenous church planted, whether it's a house church or whatever. I'm involved in an organization called Finishing the Task. Our organization has been involved in it. I've talked to John and some of the others about that, but it's really exciting. Just had a meeting in Richmond, Virginia, 2 weeks ago. We're training church champions, those lay people who are working in these churches, and these churches are adopting the largest unreached, unengaged people groups left in the world. Over 100,000. You know how many are left? 639. Wow. Over 100,000 left. And so God is making disciples and He's calling us to reach all nations. And it's not political, geographic, but it's people groups. Like in Afghanistan, there's 57,000 Azeri who haven't been reached yet. Or 363,000 Baluch. Or in Algeria, the Figgy Berber. The Berbers are a tough group to reach. But my Bible tells me there's going to be a Figgy Berber around the throne with me. Or in India, 2 million, almost 3 million of the Liwa. In Indonesia, the Bhakti, 4,000. Yeah, I wonder maybe if this church might be called to reach a group like that. Or in Kuwait, the Bedouin, 200,000. Sudan, the real, 31,000. And on and on and on. I have in my office, I have a document this thick from the Global Outreach that lists every one of these groups from 100 people to 5 million that are left. All nations, peoples. That's what Christ has called us to reach. And I will tell you, the church is being raised up to finish the task. Not just the American church. I was sitting at this conference meeting with two Korean brothers. And they were sharing with me how the Korean church, which is a great church to begin with, is really grasping to finish the task. And they're sending their people out for the glory of God. I'm reminded of in Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem, but the Back to Jerusalem movement. Maybe you haven't heard about that. The house churches in China, they have covenanted before God to raise up 100,000 people. The underground church to move back to Jerusalem through the 1040 window where most of the Muslim and the Hindu are. And they're willing to give their lives. In fact, some have already died for their faith. And they said, God has called us to be the front line because we know what it means to suffer. We know what it means to be a martyr. So we're going to take the lead. 100,000 Chinese back to Jerusalem. In fact, there's a website you can go to, Back to Jerusalem. Wow. God is doing some great work in the world today. So we've got the command, make disciples. We've got the participles. We baptize and teach them to do all that I command you. But here's another question. What sustains you and me? What sustains us as a church to keep going on? To have the confidence and courage that God will complete His task and He can use us. Well, at the front end or the back end of that command is a claim and a promise. And we'll look at that this morning. The claim of authority, verse 18. All authority. All authority, Jesus says, in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus' authority is both universal and absolute. His authority is universal and absolute. The word authority has the idea of, in the Greek, of this. It denotes active power, the full and free ability to do as one wills. And you see the scope of Jesus' authority? It's in heaven and earth. It's the unseen and the seen. It's the visible and invisible. There's not one square inch of soil on this planet where Christ does not have authority over. Did you know that? There's not one parsec in the galaxy where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does not have authority. And that authority that he has given to the church to finish the Great Commission, to reach all peoples. The Father gave His Son absolute, universal authority to carry out the mission through the church. And my brothers and sisters, nothing and no one can stop His authority. No one. Nothing. Let me give you some facts and figures this morning of how the authority of Jesus Christ through His church is touching the nations. Every day, 166,000 people hear the good news of Jesus Christ for the first time. Every day, 166,000. Every year, another 27 million people profess their faith in Christ. They become disciples. 27 million. There's an average of 3,500 new churches are being planted every week in the world. 3,500 new churches. We're told that more than one-third of the converts in Turkey, it's a Muslim nation, report that they came to Christ because He appeared to them in a dream. In China, we just talked about that. 1950, the doors were closed to foreign missionaries, and at that time there were estimated to be 1 million believers. You know what it is today? Conservative estimates suggest to us that there are well over 80 million believers with an average, listen to this, with an average of 28,000 coming to Christ every day. All authority. Across the continent of Africa, there are 20,000 new believers added to the church daily. In Indonesia, the percentage of Christians is so high, this is a Muslim government, the percentage of Christians is so high that we're told that the government won't even print a statistic, but it suggests that 25% of the people in Indonesia are now believers. In Nepal, 1981, there's a Hindu, predominantly Hindu country, there were 75 known believers. You want to know how many are today? We were suggested that there are 200,000 believers in Nepal, many of them in house churches. You need to pray for Nepal, by the way. The persecution is being turned up again. Iran, did you hear about that in the news? After the Islamic Revolution, When the Shah was deposed, there were about 1,000 believers left. Today, there's estimated to be 200,000 believers, and most of them are young people. Let me put it in perspective historically. We're told that in 8100, just started the church, there was one believer for every 360 unbelievers. You know what the ratio is today? One believer for just 7 unbelievers. All of them. So we get wrapped up in this church, and what we are in the American church, and think, what is God doing today? My friends, God is at work. Jesus has all authority, and He is moving in the world to finish the task. The question is, are you going to be a part of it? Am I going to be a part of it? Jesus has all authority, not only to command, but He also fulfills what He commands. He said, make disciples. He said, you do it, but I'll help you. I've got the authority. I've got the power. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen? His authority governs even the most hideous terrorists in the world. Did you know that? They can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a story. It's a true story from the book, The God Who Hung on the Cross. Amazing story. In September 1999, a pastor named Pai Sen traveled to Kampong Tom province in the north of Cambodia. And Pastor Sen had wanted to bring the gospel to the remote villages north of Cambodia. He wanted to do it for years, but they had been under control by a small pocket of the Khmer Rouge that was still left. But in early 1999, the Khmer Rouge left, and he headed up to the northern part. He visited a village, and as far as anyone knew about these villages that he had visited, this one particular village, that Christ had never been shared. They didn't know anything about Christ. In fact, most of these villages cast a lot with Buddhism or Spiritism, and Christianity was unheard of. But when Pastor Sang arrived in this one small rural village, the people welcomed him eagerly, and he began to share the gospel, and most of them came to Christ. And he was absolutely blown away. What is going on? And, how come you welcomed me? How come you were so open to me? We're told an old woman shuffled forward, and she grasped the hand of Pastor Sang, and she said, we've been waiting. We've been waiting for 20 years for you to come. And so she told him the story. The Khmer Rouge, if you remember, in Cambodia, the killing fields, the Khmer Rouge were ruthless when they took over Cambodia. They made their way through the countryside, destroying everything they in sight. Bridges, highways, hospitals, and human beings. You remember the story. Millions were slaughtered in that country by the Khmer Rouge. It took a while, but after they had dealt Phnom Penh, the capital city, and other major cities, they began to move into the rural villages. So it was that the soldiers came to this little village in 1979, and their technique was the same as it's been for countless communities, but the people who lived there, this terror was new for them, and the communists emerged from the jungle and were told that they strode from hut to hut, pulling people out. They didn't come to shoot them on the spot. The remaining people were alive, including the children, they moved out to the clearing of the village. They gave them their shovels and told them to dig. And it was clear that they were digging their own mass grave. And the hot sun, it took them, hours to do that. Here are these people. Here people are digging their own graves. And so it was on, she told the story that some lost their nerve and tried to run, and they were immediately shot. Drug to the edge of the mass grave, shallow grave that was being dug. And hours passed as people wept and sweated and dug until the final hole was deep enough, and then the people laid down their spades and shovels, and the soldiers shouted at them to face this mass grave, and they expected to be killed. But they thought, well, they're not going to waste their bullets on these peasants, they'll just bludgeon them to death and throw them in the grave and cover it up. Well, people began to weep and cry out as they anticipated their death. We're told, this woman said, that some cried out to the evil spirits, some cried out to Buddha, some cried out to their ancestors, even some cried for their mother. Then one woman began to cry.
intuitively to one of the earliest memories she's ever had from her mother. It was a story about the God who had hung on the cross. And she figured, you know, if this God hung on the cross and suffered, then maybe somehow He could save us. And so she began to cry out to this God who hung on the cross. And all these other people began to change their cry. They cried out to this God who hung on the cross. And they began that one voice, and the screams, a great wail, and they sobbed into the darkness of the night. In the pit before them, and there was silence. And you can imagine, there's a flicker of hope. Then the people turned one by one, and the camera crews were gone. And there is that astounding day, 1971-79. They were waiting for someone to tell them about the God who hung on the cross. If they'll tell me Jesus doesn't have a God, what would be the terrors of the world? What story of grace of God? Our Lord Jesus is alive, brothers and sisters. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He has all authority. All authority. And all peoples will hear of Jesus Christ, and there will be peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will worship Him around the throne. It is a done deal because of Christ's authority. Now, the end of the command is not only the claim of authority, but a promise. Look at verse 20. It's the teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. His presence. Jesus promises His presence. I want you to think about it for a moment. As you look in the Old Testament, New Testament, isn't it true that when God was ready to move in a significant way, He promised the people His presence, didn't He? Now, for instance, Moses, as he was prepared to confront Pharaoh and lead the people out of Egypt, what did God say to Moses? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. I will be what? With you. Guaranteed. When Joshua was taking over the reins of leadership of Moses to lead to Israel into the promised land and the conquest, God promised Joshua His presence. Had I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Promise of His presence. Or Gideon, remember Gideon? Fearful, down to 300 folks, and God says, I'm going to be with you. The promise of His presence. For the disciples who've been with Jesus these 3 years, this promise was huge, wasn't it? He said, I'm going to be with you. You're not going to go this alone. I'm giving you authority because God has given me the authority, the Father, and you're going to have my presence to empower you. Isn't that what Acts 1:8 says to us? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus' presence with you and me this morning by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go it alone, do we? It's not in our power, is it? It's not even our authority. It's the authority of Christ and the powerful presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go it alone. I think of the missionaries who are out in the jungle right now, trying to reach an unreached people through trying to translate. They are discouraged and ready to give up. The word of encouragement to them is Jesus is with you. I think of the believers right now who are being tortured for their faith in China. The word of encouragement to them is Jesus says, I am with you. Or for the believer who declares the glorious riches of Christ to your next door neighbor, you get rebuffed. Jesus says, I am with you. For the church that dares to get out of the comfort zone and says, we don't want to waste our lives, we don't want to use it for the glory of God and spread His glory to the nation, Jesus says, I am with you. And my brothers and sisters, It is guaranteed. We are on the winning team. You know that? We're on the winning team. The nations will be reached. The peoples will be reached. Matthew 24, verse 14, I mentioned it earlier, but listen to these words. Jesus says, "And this gospel we proclaim throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations, ethne, peoples. Then the end will come." I don't know where you are prophetically, but that tells me this. That when the task is done, when all the people groups are reached, then Jesus is coming back. And it's measurable, really is. We've got an organization that are measuring and know where these people groups are, know if they've been reached or not, and we started with 17,000, now we're down to, well, if you take 5,000 total, at least 4,000 left now that have been reached. And they're the hardest groups, by the way. Our church, I'm an elder of the church at Albuquerque. Our church, Lord willing, is going to try to adopt one of those large, unreached, unengaged people groups. So I've warned the leadership, and I've warned my missions council that, you know, this could take 5 years. It could take 10 years. We're talking about, whatever God leads us to, we're talking about the toughest groups in the world. It may mean not only sacrifice of finances, but of our very lives. But God will do it for me. And when that happens, and I'm going to be counting all that happens in my lifetime. I want to see Jesus come back. I'm still here, don't you? I mean, this is the most exciting time to live in the history of the world. This beats the New Testament time. But it's clear that God is moving among the churches of the world, not just in America. That's one reason our organization exists. 5 years ago, we wouldn't have anything to do. And that church is going to be mobilized with the Great Commission because the Spirit of God is moving. But that's not just here. It's in Singapore, in Asia, the Philippines, first the Philippians. The Philippians, the Philippines church is raising up 5,000 people to go into the young rich peoples. In Latin America, in Brazil, and some other countries, these countries are being raised up. These people are saying, we're going to go where Christ is not known, and we're willing to give our lives. Can we be part of it? They say, well, you know, we're just a small church, Mary, come on. I mean, can we be part of it? May God maybe touch some of you and say, you know, I'm alone as well. Christ is not known. Maybe your church could adopt a people group of 400, 150 where Christ is not known and say, we're going to take that home with the glory of God. I know what God has for you. We're working out right now. John knows that. And we had a great time yesterday. But, you know, to say that God can't use this body, you have all authority. You're the presence of Christ. You don't have to be a church of 4,000 to do this. I want to be part of what God's doing. And you do this well. Here's the picture again. Let me give you a painting for you. Why don't you turn to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. I want to give you the end game of what we're heading for. Revelation 7, 9 to 11. Now, he says I'm a little excited about this. I am, because we're living in the greatest moment of history. And you know, the American church, including Full Life, including Desert Springs that I attend as an elder in, unless if we're going to get involved in action, I want to be involved in the action of what God is doing. Henry Blackaby said, look where God is working and doing it. I don't want to say that God's not working in the United States. He is. But I'll tell you where God is working is in completing the task. And what's it going to look like? John writes, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from, listen to this, from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our Lord, to the Lamb who sits on the throne. That is where we're heading. Heaven is not going to be, I'm bored. Heaven's to him, and I take it heaven's going to be a new heaven and earth here. So the sons that you see today, you say, whoa, it's going to be magnified a hundredfold. So it's going to be worshiping, and every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be represented. So the Frothwell, the Guanyin, and the Figgy Berber, and the Ziri, there's going to be representatives from every tongue worshiping Christ's throne. I have no idea what language it's going to be. Heavenly language or English or whatever, but it's going to be worship. And somehow we will understand. That's where history is headed. And that is guaranteed. The authority of Christ and the presence of Christ. We are down to maybe 4,000 years left. And I tell you, there's a movement in the worldwide Church of God to finish the task. And I think it's going to be fulfilled in my lifetime. Assuming God allows me to live another 20, 30 years. If he doesn't, I'll look down from heaven with the angels and say, wow, God, you are great. And greatly just praise. All history, someone wrote this, listen to this, all history is moving toward one great goal, the white hot worship of God and His Son among all the peoples of America. The white hot worship of God. The task is finishable. It will be complete. It can even be measured. It can be measured. As you look at different tribes and tongues and nations that still have the name of Christ. God glorified among the nations through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. That's our vision for our ministry, by the way. God glorified among the nations through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. Hey, I'm not alone in believing that we're witnessing the acceleration of the spread of the gospel in unprecedented ways among the remaining unreached groups. We're witnessing an unprecedented move of God that is sweeping across the world. And Jesus' name is being treasured where He hasn't been treasured before. We're celebrating Bible translation at a phenomenal rate. In fact, there's now indigenous Bible translations taking place. Where it used to be the Americans or the British had to go and do it and take 10 years. Now we do it in 3 years. God, it's important. Revelation 5:9, worthy are you to take the book and break the seal, it says to Jesus, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, listen to this, men from every tribe, tongue, nation, people. I think I'll box you this morning. For those of us who have had the opportunity to travel overseas, and the Lord has been gracious to me, I've had a chance to travel 36 countries. And I'm telling you, the church is bigger than here. God's doing more than we've ever imagined. And today, this week, 3,500 new churches have been planted. I think of a church in Dallas, Texas that I know of. It's a church where the missions pastor of that church is on our board at our ministry, 1650. By the way, 1650 is marked 1650, okay? So I'm going to ask that. What is 1650? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Think of this missions pastor, Mark Fortney, who's on our board, and he was called out of business. He was a vice president of Procter & Gamble, I think, in Europe, and some director over there. He was called out of business, went to seminary, joined this church in Dallas. It was a pretty large church, but he joined this church in Dallas, and they adopted a state of India that had no witness. A state in India. In fact, northern India is one of the hardest places to preach the gospel. That's where a lot of these people groups are. This church got really committed to doing that, and I can tell you today that there have been 145 churches planted in that state for 5 years. Move of God. And church planting movements are springing up all over the place. And a lot of it takes place in house churches. We're not limiting it to a building. In fact, the New Testament really didn't have a building. They didn't have a church. Maybe they had a synagogue, maybe. But it was house to house. And what God is doing, He's birthing these church planting movements in China and India and other places in houses. And so 10 or 15 believers come together. They get saved. They designate a leader. They train them. And then they go out and start another house church. 145 churches already in that state of India. God is at work. And as we move through 2006, our risen Lord has been given all authority and has given us the empowering presence of Himself. And He commands us to make disciples. And it's not a lost cause, folks. It is absolutely going to be God. Amen? Isaiah 26:8. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Is that true for you today? Your name and renown is the desire of our hearts. In Simi Valley, in California, and in the world, your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. It's all about Him, right? It's all about His glory. It's all about Him, your treasure. It's about the cross and the embrace where people say it's no longer foolish, but it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Everything we do falls under the banner of spreading God's glory to our neighbor. If it doesn't, then we're not being who we can be. I tell you, what a privilege it is for us to proclaim His glorious name, isn't it? We're not peddling some kind of cheap philosophy. We're taking Christ in His name. Let me close with four takeaways this morning. It's up here. And pray globally. Now, you'll pray for your circle of influence here, too. In fact, we were talking in a meeting yesterday about the Act 1-8 strategy. And Pastor Jonathan will share something about that later. But Jerusalem, Judea, and the other parts of the earth, Samaria, and the other parts of the earth, but pray globally. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, pray globally in the sense of that this year, as part of my intercession, if you're not doing this around, I'm going to encourage you to pray for the nations. On your notes there, if you have notes, I give you two websites. Now, if you don't have a website, if you're not in the computer, I'm sorry about that. You can buy the book. But there's one, www.persecution.com. That's the Voice of the Martyrs, where you can pray specifically for those who are being persecuted for their faith. And Voice of the Martyrs is probably one of the leading organizations. And I regularly get emails from them. And they'll say, you know, we got Pastor So-and-so in Malaysia. He's just been captured and beaten for the name of Christ. Or in China or India. And so I have a chance really to pray for the brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. There's more martyrs that have died probably in the last 50 years that have died in the whole history of the church. You realize that? And we're in this isolated comfort zone here. One of the very few nations that have freedom. And that's going to end, I think, someday. And I don't mean that to be negative, but I think we need to purify the church, don't you? I think we need to really test our faith to see who we really are. I'm including myself in that as well. Well, the other website is Operation World. And some of you, how many of you know about Operation World? Are you praying about it? Well, if you're not, oh, wow, you know what? Get that on your website. Go to it every day. You can pray for a nation every day. And they give you the statistics, the geographic statistics. They give you specific praise items and what to pray for. It'll change your life. You got to get out of this, it's all about us, right? It's all about, you know, God's doing everything here. And my brothers and sisters, He's doing much more. So pray. And you can use the two websites. Any of the other things you want to use as well. Be focused. What do I mean by that? Take Isaiah 26:8 and make it your prayer. Lord, your name and renown, I want that to be the desire of my heart. Your name and renown. Listen, if I don't think outside of ourselves and have the name of Christ be our Lord, we're not going to evangelize. I mentioned this yesterday in the committee, that guilt will not last long when it comes to claiming the name of Christ. I can tell you, you know, hey, you know, and I know this. My next door neighbor is across the street. I'm going to hell without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't be motivated by that. That's part of that. That's not going to sustain me long term. What sustains me is that I want Christ to be glorified. And I draw closer to Christ, and then I have this overflow of my life. So I can't stop but share, right? Because Jesus is the treasure of my life. I want Him to be the treasure of your life. So, you know, we can give ourselves to evangelism and missions, or we can say, you know, the people are lost, and that's true, and hell's reality, but there's something more than that. That's why worship is so important today. Declare His glory among the nations, Psalm 96, for great is the Lord and great will be praised. So let me focus. Let your name and renown be the focus of my life. It's not about this. Third, be informed. And I encourage you to connect with mission books and that. I didn't list a lot of these, but 2020 Vision, Bill A. Stearns is a great book. How to Be a World-Class Christian by Paul Gordon is a great book. I think one of the best mission books written today about theology of missions is Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. Three, be informed. And be blessed with the oath the Lord's leading. How He may want to use you. Not just you, but just to use you. What did God bless me with? In resources, talents, gifts, and time for these donations. What did God bless this church with? Psalm 67, David writes these words. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. It's a great doxology, isn't it? We close with that as a service. But do you ever read the second part? So may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us that Your way may be known on the earth. And Your saving power among all the nations. It's not about us. It's not about His sponge. Well, I've got all this stuff. I've got the car and everything else. And I've got all these things. No, He blesses us to reach the nations. And part of that is certainly financial. Time, prayer, focus. Be open to how God might use you. And use this church. That's part of the reason we're gathered together. This is the second time we've met. It's exciting to be around the core of people here to serve our missions. Here's our heart. God bless us so that I can make that happen. No, bless us so that we might reach the nations. Because I want to get to heaven and look, maybe next to me will be the Achi. So that's the people group we've adopted in our church right now, the Achi. We're all about 250,000. We're just finishing right now just from the oral translation of the scripture, the New Testament, the 10th commandment. We're hoping to see the church of Guatemala in Guatemala, in part of Panama. I'm looking forward to today when I'm praising God. Salvation belongs to the Lord, God, and to the land forever and ever. And I got my Achi brother and sister next to me doing the same thing. I don't know, say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All about it. All about it. You're open to the Lord. Listen, don't wish for life. Don't wish for life. The stupid stuff of this world. David Shipley, who wrote the Missions Addiction, writes this. And in close with this quote. David doesn't give any credit. He warns, don't couch the pain of your way through life. Either ignorant or indifferent to God's glory in the earth and His purpose for your time. Don't be among the sad group of people whose biggest thrill is the next concert, whose finest skill is channel surfing. Suddenly they realize that the sand has shifted through the hourglass. They are out of time, out of touch, and if they go to heaven, out of treasure. They have accomplished the sum total of nothing of eternal value. Don't waste your life. Yeah. He said, what are you doing? He's got to engage in the nation. What's God change your life? Don't waste your life as a church. I say it's my church as well. We're not doing it. No. Man, there's a bigger picture out here than there is God. We're not here just saying to ourselves. As great as that is, and I agree with John, a great time of worship, and that's one of my favorite songs of worship, but we're here to spread the glory of all of these people around us. What a good one. What a good one. Don't let you go. And live it with the glory of God. Amen? Let's close the prayer. Father, ask you to use your word this morning and the weakness of the frailty of even my presentation this morning, dear Lord. I pray for these good people, I pray for myself, that we will not live our lives for ourselves, to hear the Lord. We thank you for your empowering presence. We thank you for your authority that you give us to the church. I pray that this church will be blessed and be used with you not to take things for themselves, but to spread your glory to this community, to the nation, to your honor and your name. So we thank you and praise you for what you are doing and what you will do as we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.